Invite you to join us. We're going to be back in our main book of study, Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at a three-verse arc today, Hebrews 4, 6 through 8. So if you have your scriptures there, I will encourage you to turn there. I will admit this morning, it is a feel-good message, and not because I planned it that way. It's just as I got into the text, and this is the next section of Hebrews that we were going to tackle, I was like, wow, this is a really encouraging message. And all of the scriptures, of course, are encouraging because they're always pointing to Christ. But as a pastor, you often have to get up and prepare the people and say, okay, today's going to be a tough message. You're probably not going to feel good or good about yourself as you leave here today because it is about your fallenness and the redemptive work of Christ. But today is certainly a message that I think will leave, if it is effective, as I hope it will be, you will leave here a bit buoyed and buoyant about the concept of today. Now, probably the most well-known verse in Scripture about the concept of today is a verse in Hebrews 3 that we looked at back in February. And that verse is, "Do not harden your heart while it is still called today." But what I want to do on this message is promote the idea that this lesser-known passage, also speaking about the concept of today, has some wonderful truth to reflect upon. So to begin this message, what I would like to do is show you a photograph from Christmas Eve of 2019. And the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to, Jamie, what are you laughing about? Okay. Yeah. It was during this period of time that we were concerned that Silas might be possessed. This was quite a while ago, 2019. It was before anything had been spoken about the term COVID. No one knew about this. We would soon know about it. In the coming weeks and months, we would change our lives. But on this particular Christmas Eve, the kids went to bed, as most kids that age do, very excited because they knew Mom and Dad had been teasing them about this big present that was coming. So the next morning, we opened all the regular presents, and they said, okay, what's this big present? And my wife and I had devised this brilliant scheme where they opened an envelope together that had a clue. And the clue was a piece of a puzzle and then a riddle on the back that led them to a different area of the house. And after collecting about 7 or 8 of these clues, they placed them on our kitchen table and started arranging them. And when they figured out how the pieces fit together, it spelled out Hawaii. And our kids looked at us with huge eyes and said, "We're going to Hawaii?" And we were like, "Yes." And they said, "When?" And we were like, "June." And 60% of their excitement faded. They were still very gracious and still very happy, but June. As you might have imagined, that June in the summer of 2020, we did not travel to Hawaii, mainly due to COVID-19. The next summer, we planned to make our trip then as a makeup trip, and the island that we normally travel to, the island of Kauai, I have a pastor friend out there, Pastor Chris, and I called him and he said, "Do not come. The entire island is flooded. Half the state parks are closed. All the trails that you would want to hike with your kids, you would waste your money." And we said, okay. So we pushed the trip back to 2022. And then, as many of you know or remember, we had a house guest the entire year of 2022 that we were not necessarily expecting, and there were some restrictions on travel there, so we pushed the trip back. And at this point, we said we can't do 2023 because we already had another trip planned with our friends to go down to Disney last June. So it got pushed to 2024, and Mary and I said, you know what? It's Vea's graduation year, Silas' 8th grade graduation year. It's our 25th anniversary later in the summer. We'll just do this big, big trip. So why do I bring all of that up? I bring all of that up because the excitement level of my kids now 5 years ago of we're going to Hawaii, they're still skeptical. They're like, sure, we're leaving in 2 weeks. Sure we are. And we keep telling, and we're not doing them any favors because Mary and I have had the blessed opportunity to be there twice before, because as some of you know, I collect miles and points and cash those in to pay for flights because we couldn't afford to do this otherwise. And so we've been saving a ton of points. We're going to take a wonderful vacation, but the idea of today has been pushed back and back and back in all of our minds, but in particularly in the anticipation of our kids' perspective. So with that in mind, I want to share with you what the author of Hebrews says in this passage. He says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and it is the rest we have been speaking of, and those who previously had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again sets a certain day, a day that he calls today through David, after so long a time, as just had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would bless today's message, that it would remind us of the surety of your promise to us, that when you covenant with us, thank God it is at your mercy and your designation, and it is not up to our condition, that you, Lord, have set things in motion to bring us into your rest, and the encouragement and the admonishment given today by the author of Hebrews, that we consider ourselves today. I pray that very thing we would study deeply and take seriously. So we ask this before you in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to revisit something that we looked at in February. Here we see in this passage the author of the book of Hebrews signifying a passage from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm 95. I'll put it up on the screen in a moment. And he's reminding them of something that they were aware of already. He says, remember what our Lord said to us in Psalm 95. And here's the Psalm 95 passage. But for reference, I want to remind you of two key words in this passage. There are two locations named in Psalm 95. And the first one is Meribah, and the second one is Massah. Meribah was the start of the 40 years of wandering. That's where they entered into the desert and wandered for 40 years, a full generation, till the unbelief died out. And Massah was where they came out of those 40 years shortly before they saw and scouted and eventually moved into the promised land. So this is what that passage tells us. This is Psalm 95, 8 to 11. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, on the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test, they tested me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation, and I said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall certainly not enter my rest. So J.I. Packer, reflecting upon Psalm 95 and our Hebrews passage, tells us that these readers have already learned that they live in this time called today. Therefore, they must heed both the promises and the warnings. Through David, both the offer of entry and the warning against failure to enter is continued into a new generation, and they are called to recognize his voice today. So this brings me to my first two questions I would like to propose to you. The first one is, in what ways does the non-believing heart fail to recognize the importance and the urgency of the concept of today? What are ways in which the non-believing heart fails to consider the importance of today? Shauna?
Sometimes maybe younger non-believers might think, oh, well, I'll do that when I'm older. Like, let me live in my youth. Let me have my fun. I can do that.
Yeah. I'll settle down. I'll commit. Do you know what the largest age group is that is historically very difficult for the church to retain? It's the time between high school and marriage. Generally, not always, but generally when kids leave the house, sometimes to go off to college or to go pursue careers, the importance of the God that they grew up with in church is replaced by a newfound freedom of self-expression and exploration. And what generally brings them back is when they have kids, they look at that child and they think, oh goodness, I need help. I need structure. I need truth. we need church, and they will come back. This is for families that grew up in the church. Historically, that's what happened. So it's kind of this lost decade between about the age of 28 and the age of 18 where kids will fall away from the church. And yes, a lot of it is predicated upon the very thing that Shauna says. I can deal with that later, you know, I'll make a deathbed confession, or when I settle down and get a job and I don't need to pursue fun this way, I will then make a commitment to Christ. Any other thoughts on the way that non-believers fail to recognize the importance of today? Mayor?
I think they're so caught up in that's fine for you, I believe my own thing, and they don't recognize the truth of every knee is going to bow, yeah. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, we often say that the way that the postmodern world operates is by essentially dictating that truth is relative. Well, that's good for you. That's true for you. I have no problem with you believing that, but I'm not under compulsion to believe that. Well, a subtext to that line of thinking is also, that's fine for you today. It isn't necessarily true for me today. I remember having a conversation with one of my college professors at AU 25 years ago as I was preparing my senior thesis. He was one of my advisors, and he made the statement, because my thesis, as you might imagine, was something written from a Christocentric worldview. He said, I've evolved beyond Christianity. I spent a period of time in Christianity. I've moved on. I've moved past. I've graduated to other things. And I thought, that's interesting. It's certainly false. But it's interesting because the definition of truth is that which is true for all people across all time in all places. There is no escape from it. There is no period to which truth is not truth. Otherwise, it's not true. So the idea that today impresses upon the world a sense of urgency, as well as a sense of calling, as well as a forbidding warning, remember how your forefathers failed because they did not recognize the importance of this day today. So my second question is, in what ways do believers make similar mistakes? It's fairly obvious how the world operates in regard to the concept of today. In what ways do believers fail to do this? I know at least two ways in which I am guilty of this, but I want to hear from you guys first. Brian?
I mean, I keep coming back to Jesus I'm blanking on the right name, it's early Matthew, do not worry about tomorrow, worry about today. And
yeah.
Then James talking about something similar, and I'm suddenly blanking what he said in there. But we do the same things. We worry about tomorrow. What am I going to do tomorrow? And Jesus really tells us, worry about today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like we see that with, we keep seeing that with Lori. It's like, as much as we want the tomorrow, all we have is the right now. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. And the same for COVID. We didn't know that was coming. 2 months later, suddenly plans shifted drastically.
Yeah.
And we have all these plans, but we aren't guaranteed that those plans will pan out.
I think the passage in James you're referring to is when James rebukes the businessmen for saying, today we will go down into this profit, we will buy and sell and make such and such money. And the correction is, why not say, if the Lord wills? Like, it's okay to have a plan, but if the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do. Yeah, that's a great one. Also, guys, remember the Lord's Prayer. What kind of bread are we to ask for? Daily. Right? Not weekly, not monthly, not our stipend for the year, but give us this day our daily bread. The presumption is tomorrow we will pray about tomorrow's bread. It doesn't mean that we don't plan. It doesn't mean that we don't have contingencies. It doesn't mean that we are not wise in how we approach things, but it does mean that we recognize that it is only daily, day by day, second by second, instant by instant, that we are always living in the grace of God and in the grace of His provision. So Packer says, when he's commenting on verse 8, specifically verse 8, which is interesting, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. And it's the illusion that if Joshua had given them their ultimate rest, there would be nothing to point forward to. Don't settle for the temporary. This is another indication, writes Packer, that the physical land of Canaan did not fulfill the promise of God's rest. It was the promised land, but it wasn't the end game. When David wrote these words, Israel had long ago entered Canaan under Joshua, and Israel went through some real problems after they entered the promised land, right? I mean, the kingdom splits, the kingdom divides, Assyria captures the north, the Babylonians capture the south about 150 years later, and then there is 400 years of captivity to what eventually became the Roman Empire before John the Baptist shows up and says, hey, this guy Jesus is coming. If the land they entered under Joshua had fulfilled the promise of divine rest, the Psalms warning to David and his generation would have been pointless. The patriarchs, their hope was fixed on a better heavenly future permanent rest. So to Packer's point, I'd like to ask that you also look at Hebrews 11:16. You don't have to turn there, but when we get to Hebrews 11 in a few years, it's going to say, but as it is, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The promised land was not the ultimate rest. It was not the end game. Like so much else that we see in Scripture, what we see here on earth is a foreshadow. It is a suggestion, a hint at the magnificence of the thing that is to come. So what the author of Hebrews is impressing upon his audience that is reading this for the first time is, don't make the same mistakes that your forefathers made in not considering the importance of committal to your God fully in all ways today. And there are certainly complements all over Scripture that we're familiar with to this concept. Here's one from the Gospel of Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then the words of Paul in Philippians 3, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the thesis to all of this? What is the point to all of this? It is a reminder that we are designed by God to be a forward-looking people. We are designed to be a hopeful people because we have joy, because we have good news. Why? Well, in its simplest definition, because we are a prepared people for a prepared place. That is the destination and the design of his plan. Is there any more comforting thought in the entire universe that we are a prepared people for a prepared place? We are not going to a place where, if any of you have ever worked with a general contractor and faced any type of delay on framing or drywall or HVAC, forgive me, Penny, but HVAC sometimes can hold the things up. We know this, right? So the idea of always waiting on something else to be ready. This place has been prepared by the perfect preparer. And the author of Hebrews is stressing, don't let the opportunity to commit go by. Do it while it is still called today. So let me offer a couple closing thoughts and then we'll move into Q&A. Verse 8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So let's go all the way back to the story of Nevaeh and Silas 5 years ago. If the scavenger hunt itself would have been fulfilling to Nevaeh and Silas, there never would have been an actual reason or a need to go to Hawaii. If they just said, man, that was so much fun, that scavenger hunt was awesome, it spelled out Hawaii, thank you. Merry Christmas, Mom and Dad, you guys are the best. That would have been odd, right? that we would have suggested to them going to this magical land. And listen, Hawaii's great. It's fantastic. It's not anywhere near what we're going to see, what we're going to experience in the ultimate rest. So let's test the theory. Silas, you are here with us as the lone representative of the Roby children. Was the scavenger hunt sufficient? Do you still need to go to Hawaii, or are you good? Now, before you answer, know that there is a room full of people who have already said that if your foot did not heal in time, they would take your place. So, do you still need to go to Hawaii?
Yeah.
All right. Absolutely. Absolutely. He needs to go to Hawaii. He needs to have this thing fulfilled. My fear pastorally, my fear is this, that we are settling in the day-to-day for the shadow of Christ instead of the anticipation of the Christ. My fear is that we are saying, it is enough, this is enough. And there is a point of theological accuracy to say, we should not ever be satisfied. There's a sense in which satisfied God's provision, but we know this is not the end. Our lives are generally very good and very blessed. And for many Christians, for most Christians, throughout the centuries, their lives have been full of challenge and sometimes persecution and sometimes death and sometimes radical sacrifice. Our lives, I think, as Americans, at worst, are probably inconvenienced by following Christ. That being said, boy, I hope you don't think this is it. I hope you understand it gets so much better. There is a rest, a divine rest, a prepared place that you are being prepared for to go to as a destination. That should be the ultimate fuel and hope as you move from this point to that point. Let us pray, and then I'll take any questions. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning, and I pray, Lord, that we have been encouraged by the concepts laid out to us here today about the concept of make this decision today and now. Furthermore, Lord, I would pray to anyone who can hear my voice, whether here in this room or joining us on social media today, that if you are unsure of your standing with God, please allow that person to come talk to me, come talk to Andy, come talk to one of our many leaders, and make sure that the right questions are being asked and answered. This is about an eternal, forever commitment, because we know that the ultimate route to our own fulfillment is doing what we were designed to do, which is bring glory to you and worship you forever. Nothing will give us a satisfaction like that. And I pray it is that thing that we seek. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, feedback on this morning's message. Brian, you got something?
I was just thinking, to quote Hamilton, we will never be satisfied.
Yeah.
But the whole concept, even in the political realm, we as Christians, it doesn't matter which side you're on. It's the, if we implement this, if we do this, it will become a perfect nation.
Yeah.
And, I mean, no matter what, we're going to have the opposite side saying, no. We're not satisfied. We, like you said, we have this future idea. If we do this, it will become a perfect place. And how many people have tried to implement that utopia and to do this right thing only for it to fall apart? It doesn't matter. We try to do the best in our nation. Our nation's going to crumble at some point in another 100, 200, 1,000 years. Doesn't matter what. It will crumble, and a new nation, a new country, a new something will pop up in the midst of that. And that will not be perfect until Jesus comes back.
Yeah. It's the idea that somewhere within us, we live with this delusion that we can make things as they ought to be. And the reality is, at best, depending on your definition of better, we make things a little bit better, right? Like, this is a very silly example, but we will say, if we could harness the fullness of solar power, we could fly from one end of the country to the other without burning any fuel and arrive from New York to Los Angeles in 7 minutes. Sounds great, right? Sounds like a fantastic plan. But even that is just better than what we're currently doing now. By measurement and scale, it's just better than walking, okay? There is a time coming where space between distances doesn't exist, because we are not bound to this world and its sinfulness. We are settling as Christians for better when what we need to be seeking is the best, the ultimate fulfillment, which does not reside in us or in our ideas or in our cleverness. It resides solely in the hope that is in Christ to overcome our debt and reunite us with our Maker in this place called His rest, which is specifically and universally designed for our ultimate purpose and fulfillment. That's what our mind needs to be fixed on. Other thoughts this morning? Any other contributions to this morning's message?